Yeah, we're not doing any series right now, but just some things have been placed on my heart like throughout the week. And so the message that we have here is today is called The Wash. All right, Lord, I just thank you for the word that we have here today. I thank you for your continued movement in our lives. You never seem to let go of us. You never seem to keep us in one spot. You want us to grow in your love. You want us to grow closer to you. You want us to be healed. You want us to be, you know, all these things is that there's you have so much for us. And so, Lord, I just thank you, you know, that we have your word to study. And I pray that the things that are spoken today in the message are in accordance to your will. I pray for the Holy Spirit to guide the information that's coming out and being presented. And just it's placed in the hearts of the individuals exactly where you want that to be. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You're using us in many different ways, and we're just brothers and sisters in Christ, loving one another best we can, and learning how to do that sort of thing. So we just thank you for your word, and just let this be an empowerment for each and every one of us. This I pray through your Son. Amen. So, it's called The Wash, and I was every year I like to go through and at least wash the cars once a year, and this is what it comes from, is washing the car. So I was able to spend, like, it took a lot to be able to go through my cars, because I actually do a lot of detailing on them, and I'll talk about them here in a moment. But you think about that, like the car, the prices of cars are kind of crazy now. This is a advertisement for my car, brand new car, so it's not the same year. Mine's a 16, this is a 2022, I think. And you look at the price tag on that, it's like $35,000 for the bare minimum, right? If you want any accessories on there, the price goes up higher and higher and higher quite quickly, too. We want other things, features done, like a tow package put on that, or if you want, you know, some trim work or, you know, whatever. It adds to the price, sometimes significantly, that goes there. $35,000 investment for something that moves you around. Probably outside of your home, you know, for just an average person, not a business owner and everything like that, your home is probably your most major purchase you're going to be making in your life. Your car is probably going to be the second most major purchase that you're going to be making. Right? You know, we do incidentals, and I know it adds up, especially having children, because that's a big investment in itself, right? But talking about these material things that we would have. And it always bothers me that you see these people driving these vehicles, and they never do anything to maintain their cars. Right? It's the second biggest investment in your family thing, and yet people aren't taking care of them. That's like, seriously? Why would you do that, not take care of something that you've invested so much money into? And when I say that, we know that cars only have a certain lifespan to them. Back when I was a kid and got my first car, it was like $200. My first car was $200, right? And it was a 1966 Oldsmobile, and it lasted me like several years. It went through my sisters and, you know, and stuff like that. But eventually, the car was used in the demolition derby because that's all it was good for, right? Then I bought a truck, and I paid $3,300 for that. I did buy after that, I bought a newer vehicle for like $7,000, and then we got our a Jeep and stuff like that, different prices for those. Every one of those vehicles, except for the one that we have right now, are gone. They're dead. They're out. Right? And back in the days, you know, if you got 100,000 miles on some of your vehicles back in the 70s and stuff, at least in my time, you were doing really well. Now, it's like, if you're not getting, you know, I've always tried to get 250,000 miles on my vehicles. I haven't always been able to do that, but I've gotten close to like two or three of the cars and stuff like that. And I feel proud about that. But you should be getting 200,000 miles on these cars. But we don't, because what happens is they're not well maintained. You're not changing the oil. You're not keeping the alignment on your wheels. You drive sporadically. You accelerate real fast. You brake hard. You know, all these things are hard on the vehicle. But if you treat them tenderly, they tend to last longer, right? And then, it's just like, you know, we bathe and stuff, we also should be bathing and washing our cars and stuff. So I was able to spend a couple days working on our cars, and when you, you know, some of the reasons why do you wash your car, right? So there's some value to that. One is, it removes that accumulated dirt that gets on there, right? After this, after the winter season and stuff, you got a load of sand underneath your car, and it's just buckets of stuff is inside the interior, and you get all that salt that's in there. So you're getting rid of dust, you're getting rid of bugs, you're getting rid of sap trees. You know, because I always like to park in the shade, which means you're underneath trees. Sometimes you get bird droppings on there, tar from the road when they're doing construction and stuff like that. So it removes all of that, protects against corrosion because there's a paint job on your car. That paint job is not there just to make it look pretty. It's there to protect the metal underneath. And if there's corrosion on the paint, like sometimes, you know, like bird droppings, or you spill your Pepsi on there or something like that, it erodes the paint, which then exposes the metal to rust and, you know, corrosion and stuff like that. But by keeping it clean, it keeps your car around for a longer period of time. Looks good too, I mean, which is kind of nice. And it maintains the value of your car. So your car's worth more when you trade it in or you sell it and stuff, because you've taken care of it. We can understand that, right? I mean, that's just kind of knowledge that we would have for maintaining material things that we have, whether it's your house or your car. Well, when you're washing the car, you get through it, you wash the paint and trim in the windows. And it just, that's what you do. You wash the out exterior of it. You can take your car through a car wash even, put your quarters in, or what do they take credit cards now probably as well, you know, just, you know, get out and pay for that and stuff. Yeah, what happened to the days where you had people doing the car washes for you? You know, that's all gone and stuff. They got all the machines that will do it. But really, when you're doing that, you know, you first start with a rinse because the stuff is dirty. And you've got to loosen that dirt up a little bit. So I like to spray the car, get it wet, and eventually, you know, it kind of loosens that up a bit. Then you can add some soap and you can scrub it down in all aspects. And you know how this always goes, because I use a dish soap, and then I use a rag of some sort. And when it starts to dry, you see about 10 places where you missed, because it, you know, it looks clean when it's wet, but when it dries, all of a sudden that spot where that dirt wasn't there, or you didn't wipe off, it's very evident where you missed that spot. And then you rinse it again to get rid of all that soap and stuff that's inside there. You know what I'm talking about, right? This is not something like I'm really trying to teach people how to wash their cars or anything. So we're starting that. What I have found, though, afterwards, because there's like minerals in my water at home, that as the water starts to dry, it leaves these little bubbles of water on there. When it dries, you get these little rings of minerals from the water. And it looks just as dirty, almost, or worse when it was. So what I do is spray a real light mist of water on there, take a dry cloth, and I rub it down, and then you get no ring, you know, that's on there, that collar, ring collar, whatever they call it, that's in there. So it works really well. And then if you've got time, or you've got the whatever, you put a coat of wax on it, protects that paint that's in there. I also open up the doors, and I do exactly the same thing with all the inside of the door, you know, where you walk up the rocker panel that's there, the little side thing when you open up the driver's door, and there's little stickers on there. I wash all that down. I even wash underneath the door as you open it up, because that's where you accumulate a lot of dirt and stuff. And again, you're getting a visual on this sort of thing, right? That's what I want you to be able to do. I also go through my wheels, and I'll take the hose and I'll spray it down, and I'll take a little scrubby thing. I did use the one that was on the kitchen sink. Is that all right? I put it back. No, I didn't do that. But I so what I do is I use my fingers and get between all the little nooks and crannies and stuff like that. And because of your brakes, there's the brake dust that gets onto your rims. And so if you ever look at like aluminum wheels and stuff like that, the front wheels rims tend to have this yellowish tinge to them. It's because of the braking. Your front brakes do a lot more braking than your rear brakes, and they, you know, some of that ceramic dust or whatever they use, asbestos stuff on there, gets onto your rims, and eventually that will cause corrosion on your rims. So you want that to look nice. So you scrub all that stuff down and make it nice.
Have you opened up the car wash?
Yeah.
What is going on? I want to know if you make
Yeah, it's coming. It's coming. Yeah, it's all about looks. I want this church to look good by having good cars here, right? So then, the thing that I hate the most, and I really dread doing this sort of thing, is I'll actually lift the car up, put it up on jack stands, and then I lay plastic down first, and then I drive the car over it. And then what I do is I get underneath the car. No, really.
I spend $10 with the car. Yeah.
I know, but what this is the point that I'm getting to, is that. I know, it's a long point, right? Yeah, yeah. So what I do is I buy this stuff called fluid film, and I put it into a spray can that runs by the air compressor, so I just press a nozzle and the air goes through and it kind of sucks the stuff out of the well underneath it. And it has a long hose to it, and what it does, it spits this fluid film out. It's like a wax, and it goes underneath the car. So think about this. I have to lay down on my back, right? And I'm spraying this stuff, and it covers about this much of a width all the way through. So it takes me about 3 hours to go underneath the car, and I'm spraying this stuff. And what it does, though, it's a wax. So it really permeates into the little nooks and crannies of my underbody of my vehicle, which gets the worst amount of effect from the salt, because that's where it sits the most, and that's where the car wash doesn't do anything for you. Yeah, and so when it's there's still dirt underneath there, but it's not so bad, but it sprays the dirt over. I mean, it's like I had to throw my shirt out, remember that? Because it stains my shirt, and it's really nasty stuff. I can't even see through my glasses because that wax is on my glasses. It's all foggy and stuff, and I have to clean it up and everything. And so the point is that, you know, I really go through like once a year and go through that aspect because I know there's a lot of value that's in my car. And I want my cars to last longer. Even if I get my cars to last, 5 years longer than the average person, I feel like I'm doing much better. And it's not just to keep the rust off them, it's so that I don't have to buy another. I hate buying cars with a passion. And it's almost, that's in a way my motivation. So I put that undercoating in the bottom of the car, and then, this is what I also do too, is that I drill holes into the side of the door so that I can spray this undercoating stuff inside the doors. You know why I do that? Because where does rust begin? On the inside of your car. We can polish all you want on the outside, it will still rust. But if you stop the rust from the inside, then your car is going to rust less. Right? But what's eventually going to happen to my car? Down the long road. Right? Yeah. Yeah, eventually it's going to rust out. Eventually it's going to break down. Eventually it's going to be used again in the next demolition car thing. And I understand that sort of thing. But I'm trying to take care of something that's of value so that I can work at it. Now, all this is, you know, is through the ability that I'm able to do that. Right? So I have a jack, I have a stand, I have a little compressor, and I have this stuff that I can spray all this stuff on. And I've got the time in which to even, you know, do some of the car wash and stuff. What's really weird about this is that we apply the very thing that I'm doing, because that rust that we have in the car, sometimes we can actually look at that and say, well, that's a sin in my life. Right? It permeates all different aspects of the car, and sin can permeate all aspects of my life. Though I may do really well in my nails and, you know, keep those cleaned and, you know, free from dirt and everything, I never clean the back of my ears. And so, you know, there's grody stuff that's back in there, and that would be like the essence of the sin. Well, all I have to do to get rid of that stuff in the back of my ears is really physically wash that and remove it, right? We apply that same principle to our lives. But I'm telling you right now, it doesn't work. All that I went through in terms of applying that to my car and spending the time that I have on there, it doesn't work for our lives. Now, yes, you need to take care of your life. You know, you need to eat healthy and all that stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. But you can't do anything to remove the sin from your life. But yet, so many Christians are out there applying a whole procedure and time in their week or whatever to clean their act up to be presentable to all the people around them and say, look how clean my car is. And then we use that as a standard in how clean our soul is, how clean our spirit is, and even it as an example of how close my walk is with God. But God's ways are not man's ways. And if we really apply what I've been talking about with this car into our lives and expecting that's how our lives are going to be cleaned up and shiny and presentable to God, it doesn't work. All right, so I've got some scripture verses. I'm going to then talk about rust because that's the big problem we have with our cars and stuff like that. I'm not talking about, you know, the times where the deer run into your car and stuff. Again, there's nothing that you were doing wrong. The deer decided to run into your cars, and that happened to me like not too long ago. And so we understand that aspect of it. Let's go to Ephesians. You know, what can we do to protect ourselves from that rust? And you've heard this before, and I just this is more of a reminder to you, and I'm going to get into a few other scripture verses that will come up here. Ephesians 6, 13 through 18, it says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, after you have done everything to stand. Right? So you've done everything that you can do, then put on that armor of God. So think about this. I've rinsed the car, and then I put soap on it, and I scrubbed it down, and rinsed it again, and buffed it, put wax on. So you're talking about all that armor coating that you're putting on your car to protect it. You know, we're looking at doing the same thing with that. But what is the type of armor that God wants us to put on, right, to protect us from the evils of this world, or protect the car from the rust, if you want to reference that. It says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled to your waist. Right? Who is truth?
Jesus.
Right? Where do we find truth? What's that? In the Bible. Right. The words that we have in the Bible are truth. Right? They're not just a suggestion of what you should do or who God might be. It's very clear what Scripture says. We need to abide by that truth. Right? So when we put it around our waist, that means that we're being covered by the truth from all sides. Because the belt doesn't work just by putting it on half of your body. It says also with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Right? Right over this area here. What are we protecting? What's the main organ that we're protecting? Our heart. Right? We need to have God's righteousness, protecting our heart that's in there. It says here, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Right? We need to be willing to do His will whenever He wants us to do sort of things. That's part of arming ourselves. It says here, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith in which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So we've got this shield, and it's that shield that we have is called faith. We need to trust God, even when we don't seem to understand where He's taking us or what's happening to us. But we trust Him regardless that's in there. He says, take on the helmet of salvation, right? That protects our head and so that we don't get pushed off to the side. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your cross, He is the Son of God, right? And you accept that, you've been saved, right? You don't need to be told anything else about salvation. Right? Salvation is a gift, a free gift. You don't have to do anything. It's the faith that we have to be able to understand that and accept it. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Know His Word. Right? I'm not one, I can't memorize things very well, but I understand concepts pretty well. So when someone starts telling me some things, and I'm like, that doesn't sound right. Red flags go up, right? So it's the Word, being in the Word and understanding the Word and allowing God to use the Word to teach us. And equipped us and stuff. And it says this last thing, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So prayer is very, very important. That's part of the shield that we're supposed to put on. Pray. And pray continually. There's nothing wrong. You are not going to bother God by praying to Him more than once a day. I know there are billions of people out there. I know there's a galaxy that has even more than billions and trillions of stars and ecosystems out there, whatever it is, even just rocks. I know that. But God is way above all that stuff, right? He's not man. He is God. So don't put limitations on Him based on what you think you can do. You put all this, I just put all that in bold and red, and you can see all the things that He wants us to put on. Right? So there's a process that He wants you to do. So we'll be looking at that. So with all of that, and understanding that we are being attacked all the time, just like cars going down the road. As soon as you take it off the lot, what happens to the value of that car? Goes down. Unless you're trying to resell it, and then it goes back up again nowadays. Right? Today's a really weird market on that. I told Hope I can sell my car for more, $2,000 more than what I paid for it 3 years ago. And I put on twice the mileage that's there. Right? So it's crazy what the car industry is doing right now. But these things are going to be important here. So when you take it off the lot, it's now exposed to the elements on the road, exposed to the dangers in the road, exposed to the wildlife that you might come up onto, exposed to your type of driving ways, and it could put a lot of wear and tear on that car and everything. Right? So we have to remember that these are the things that when we go out into the world, right, we are exposed to things. We need to be protected because our bodies, our spirit can be broken. Right? It's a fragile thing, our faith that we have. And it says here in Romans 2, 28 and 29, he says, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Put the scripture in here to get you to realize that, like I said, rust comes from within your car. And that's where it rusts from the inside out in most cases, unless you get scratches and stuff like that, dings on through the surface of the paint. But the rust will come in through the little seams and stuff that you're going to have there. What God is saying here, that He sees the whole body. We like to make the outside clean by going through that car wash and spending $10 on that. Thank you for letting me know that, because I didn't know how much that costs. Thank you. And so with $10, you know, we clean the outside to make it look shiny after driving down the salt road and stuff. Or I've been on 81 going down to Syracuse, come back, and your car's white. You've seen that before. Go through a car wash, it's back to being clean again. I'm perfect, clean. But you know what? God says He's not just looking at the outside, but He's looking at the inside of you as well. He's looking to see the corrosion that might be inside of you. And He doesn't like that corrosion, right? So He's going to be doing some things for us to remove some of that corrosion that's in there. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. My car is rust-free because of all that stuff that I did to it. Undercoating, the washing and stuff like that. Guess what? You can go in there and you will find rust. I don't care how new your car is, how old your car is. You're going to have some corrosion of some sort. Your engine, as soon as you turn that engine on, it's wearing. Brand new oil, whatever. Right, you've got little metal filings in there from the metal parts rubbing against each other, and it's very important that you know that you change the oil at appropriate times to keep the engine to live as long as possible. But it's eventually going to wear out, right? So that's there. But so if you think that if you do all the maintenance corrections correctly, drive appropriately, your car's going to wear out. The rust is going to hit it. It's going to end up wearing down. Something's going to break. It says here that if we think along that lines, even with our own self, that we don't have sin, we are deceiving ourselves. All right, there isn't one person here that's perfect before the Lord. There is one that did live and is alive yet today, Jesus Christ, that's perfect and sinless. So it says here, if we confess our sins and admit that sort of thing, that we have faults, that He is faithful, this is God, is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Think about that. be able to take your vehicle in and have it go through this atomizer of some sort and just restore this 1966 Oldsmobile to a brand new state, just like that. Again, that's just an analogy, we're looking at it, but that God is working inside of us. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. That means if God, what it's saying is, if we feel that God cannot go into our lives and give us His righteousness, remove that sin, then we're making Him out to be a liar, because His word, which is the truth, which we just all agreed on, says He can do that. Oh, I know, He can do that. He can do that with my friends. He can do that with these other people here. But with me, nah, not so. All right? That's a lie. You're being deceived. That God is not going to be able to work in your life. Let's look at Mark 7, 20 through 23. It says, He went on, and this is what Jesus is saying here. He says, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Right? So again, it goes back to looking at the car. You rust from the car rusts from the inside out in most cases. We are really unclean from the inside out. And we can try scrubbing, behind your ears as much as possible and keeping your nails clean and everything like that. That doesn't do anything with the inside of us. Very hard to be able to get your hand in that heart and just like pull it open and just start working on it, because it needs to keep pumping to keep us alive and doing stuff like that. So it's pretty interesting to see how that all works. But it's from the inside, right? This is Scripture talking about. It's your heart that makes you who you are. God wants you to have a clean heart. And then what happens is, the result of that is that your actions are clean. Your thoughts are clean. Your motivations are clean and righteous before God. But if all we're trying to do is we have this nasty, dirty heart and stuff, but we're just trying to make ourselves look pretty by doing these things for people, and then still doing these nasty things behind everybody's back or in secret, right, that creates a lot of division even within ourselves. And God can't work very well in individuals like that. In Acts 15, 8 through 9, it said, God knows the heart, so He knows your heart. He knows all those secret things you do. And we all do secret things. So I'm not like pointing to somebody here saying, oh, I know what you're doing and you need to confess that. It's between you and God. I don't pay attention to stuff like that. All right? Our job is to love one another. But look at this. God knows the heart. Showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as He did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for He purified their hearts by faith. God, one of the most precious things that I know about God is He makes a way for us to be able to get out of our troubles. And at the base of our troubles is sin. That's what separates us from God. And He's made a way for that to be removed. There's nothing that we can do to remove that. But God can remove it. And it says here very basically is that that He purifies our hearts by faith. The faith that we have in Him. That His word is true and that He can remove all that evilness that's inside of us. And give us and fill us with His righteousness that goes along with it. So in James 1, verse 22 through 25, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Right? Just know that. Right? Someone says, take your car through the car wash. Right? Yeah, I know. And then you go through this the shopping mall, right? And then you see all these cars over there, and then you see this one really dirty one, and on the back of the window somebody wrote in, wash me, you know, with their finger on the window. You've seen that before sometimes, right? And it's really kind of funny in a way. It's, yeah, I know it needs to be done. And then you go to the next parking lot, and somebody says, no, really, wash me, on the back of the window. Yeah, I know it needs to be done. But you never wash your car. Right? So if you never take God's word for what it is, right? So don't just listen to the word and say, oh, that sounds really good, I feel encouraged and stuff like that, and then walk out of here and you're the same person you were before you came in. Every time you hear God's word, you should be moved. There should be, you're building, you know, on that platform of the rock, His church. He says, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed with what he does. To me, there doesn't need to be an awful lot of explanation here. We know what we have to do. We just have to do it. Right? If you you know, have a limp, you know, you've been in a car accident, and to get from point A to point B, you have to carry that cane with you, right? To be able to hold, because your one leg doesn't work. And so you're walking, you have to have that cane. You know you need that cane. But sometimes our pride sticks up and says, no, I can do it without the cane. Next thing you know, you're falling all the time and hurting your arms and your fingers, and trying to catch yourself. You need to do what you need to do. And again, it's just an example that I need to go through my car, you know, like this, what I do every year to keep my car alive. But what's more important than just my car is my relationship with God. Right, I need to keep that active. And I need to listen to His word. I need to be obedient to His word. Because that's what encourages that relationship to grow. And to be more than what it was when we first started. Imagine, think about this. Your car, every time you have that, it gets, the value decreases and decreases and decreases in time. But when you come to know Christ for the very first time, your relationship after that grows and grows and grows and grows. Again, it's just the opposite of what this world has to offer. Now, that's all set up in there. And this one's kind of interesting too, because we talk about sin and where did sin come from. This is pretty kind of important. But there's this man that was born blind, and the disciples asked Jesus, you know, basically, why is this man blind? So let's read this in John 1 through 7. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. It is, so he's a man, which means he's old enough to be able to be old. So he's probably at least, I don't know, late teens or 20s, 30s, it could be 40s, who knows. He said his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Back then, they believed that if there was something wrong with you, you had an ailment or disease or something, it was because of sin. And those people that were healthy, right, they were walking right with God. That was a perfect example that you know, that your physicalness decided whether you were right with God or not, which really had nothing to do with it, because God says it's the heart that's important. So this guy here, being blind, obviously there was some sin and he was being punished for that sin. Then Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We understand that. When Christ is there, right, and the Holy Spirit is there, there's only a certain amount of time in which to do stuff. We only have, you know, an average of 70-some years in which to do something. For some people, it's a shorter life. Some people, it's a longer life. But we're still, you know, we're here to do what God wants us to do, right? And it says here that we need to be doing His work. And then he says, having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. What did he just do to his eyes? He made them dirty. Right? And then he says, right, go, he told them, wash in the pool of Siloam, which this word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. Now, he physically was obedient to God, but was that obedience the reason? Well, it gave him the ability to allow God to do his thing by being obedient to him. Right? It wasn't just the washing. Jesus did all the healing. Jesus did all of that. So there's no way just you put mud on your eyes and you go into the water and wash it off and everybody can see, whoever does that. I know it was God's anointing that was on it. But he needed to be obedient to him, right? And it's all about what we're talking about. It doesn't make sense in this world. But God isn't about making sense in this world. God is about doing his thing in a world that's fallen, that's broken. So, we've got this aspect that we're looking at it here. And where am I at? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 21. It says, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble, which means common stuff. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good works. Right, we look at this and we say, well, yeah, okay. So I'm going to get rid of all those common things that are not of importance to me. Right? Our houses fill up with stuff, right? So let's just get rid of all those things that I don't really need and just keep the things that I really need to have, because those are the things that I need to have, the pots and pans to do the cooking and stuff like that. But I don't need all the little knickknacks on the windowsill. Let's just get rid of that and clean that sort of thing up, and then I can focus in on the cooking and stuff. Or even like with the car, we'll just do the basic work on that and know that, you know, I'll keep my tires changed and I'll keep the oil changed and I'll do the lubrication as I need it. So the idea is that we're looking at that, but it says, you know, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be an instrument noble for purposes. We're not talking about what man can do here, but what we're doing is we're talking about what man allows God to do in us. We can prevent God from cleansing us out by not believing Him, not trusting Him. But if we have the faith, we can be cleansed of our sins. And there are even reported stories that we can be cleansed of our illnesses and deformities and stuff like that, because there's miracles that happen. Why sometimes it happens and why sometimes it happens, God knows. You know, He's the one that decides that sort of thing. We trust Him on that. In Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, husbands, love your wives. And I could just leave it at that. But what would it look like? What is the purpose of loving your wife, right? So he uses the example of Christ and the church. He says, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, right? He died on the cross to take away the sins of the people, right? That's his church. Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her, the church, to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Wow. So husbands, this is how you are to love your wives. You're to sacrifice for them. You are to present your wife to God as a radiant jewel. Do you think you can do that if you abuse your wife physically, emotionally, verbally? I don't think so. Because all that stuff, where do those words come from? They come from your heart. And God is willing to give you a clean heart if you're willing to accept Him and allow that. Because through that clean heart, then, right, and on all this stuff here, just as God Himself cleansed every, you know, His church by through the washing and stuff like that, they come out without stain, without wrinkle or blemish. What's left is holiness. God's righteousness. Isn't that neat? Yeah, it takes work, folks. You might even have to do, husbands, you might have to do that dirty job where you're underneath the car, you know, for like 3-4 hours spraying the stuff on there and coming out completely dirty. But you're doing it for the value of the your wife, your stuff. That's kind of what we do. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Because Christ died for us, we can at least, you know, sacrifice for our wife to make her more comfortable. And I'm just using this as an example of what we've got. We've got more scripture that in Luke 9:46 through 48 says an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Can you imagine that? Right in the heart of the ministry of Jesus, there's arguments about which of the disciples is the best. If Jesus doesn't correct it now, guess what happens? That festers, creates division within his 12 disciples, and his ministry can never do what it's supposed to do. Right? There's that rust coming from within, ready to tear apart everything that's set up. But Jesus is really good, right? Jesus knows their thoughts, and he took a little child and said to him, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me becomes one, welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. God's ways are not like man's ways. And Jesus is trying to change the minds of these individuals and get them to thinking spiritually and stop thinking all this worldly stuff. Because the worldly stuff is meant to destruction. It's going to fall apart. Your car is going to fall apart. Your house is going to fall apart sometime. The roads fall apart all the time. But your relationship with God and what God has to offer for you is eternity. That doesn't fall apart. Right? Those are the basis that we have set up on that. In Mark 12:28, he says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now, remember, I told you, probably your house is the most important thing. Car is the second sort of thing, but all of those are going to go. But what is the most important scripture verse that we have here? Does anybody know what that is? Love what? Yeah, love your Lord with everything you've got. That is the most important commandment. And Jesus adds the other one, you love your neighbor as yourself, because those two together completes everything that's set up. So if you know that that is the most important thing that you are supposed to treasure in terms of a commandment, does your life reflect that? Or does your life reflect something else as being the most important thing? Now, this is a scripture. This is what we're trying to get at and to understand how God works and to also see this part. And it's difficult. Look at Daniel here in chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. It's right at the end of the chapter of Daniel, right? All the stuff he's gone through. I'm not going to go through that. But look at what he says here. He says, I heard, but I did not understand. Right? Daniel heard all of this stuff, all this prophecy that was coming, but he didn't understand it all. So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? Right? Why do we need to love you? Why do we need to put all this stuff in emphasis towards you? He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, which means cleansed, washed, right? Cleaned up, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. Now, so what is the outcome of all of this stuff that's going to happen with God in this world? There's two outcomes, isn't there? Yeah, there you go. You will either have life with Christ, or you'll not have life without Christ. You'll be in heaven with him, or you'll be in hell without him. Those are the two outcomes. Doesn't have option C or plan B. This is it. Knowing this, right? We really do need to love the Lord. If you don't know the Lord today, I suggest that you ask who the Lord is. I says you ask the Lord to open your heart, to allow Him in, to move. Allow the Holy Spirit to do His work, which really is to guide you and to maybe even convict you of the sin and to cleanse your heart. You have that. And I have this, this is the last verse I've got, Psalm 51, 1 through 7. And this is David, a Psalm of David, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And again, he's king of all of Israel. And God at the time really is quite harsh on the leadership of whoever there is, even the leadership within this church. You know, he's harsher on those individuals because of the influence that they have on those on his body, right? And this is David's heart after Nathan had spoken to him, the prophet Nathan, about the sin that he committed, the adulterous sin that was there. And there's other things that he did all to cover that whole thing up. And then David says this, and starting at verse 1 through 7, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." David couldn't blot those out, but David knew that God could. That's why he's going to God and praying this prayer. "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Why again is David doing this and pleading this to God? Because there's only one that can wash us of that. Remove that rust that's decaying us and stuff. Only God can do that. And David, in his broken state of knowing of what he has done, he is humbling himself and calling out to God to be cleansed. He says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. I can't get rid of it. But you can, Lord. You can remove even the most vile sin that's within me." David believes that. I believe that. I pray that everyone here believes that. "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." Right? So when God convicts me of sin, He is right in doing so. God knows what's right and wrong. And I trust that, you know, He's showing us and myself what is right and wrong. "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." Where is the inmost place in our body? I already mentioned it. It's our heart. David knows, I don't want just a surface covering. I don't want a body wash, a bath wash. I want a spiritual wash. I need that spiritual wash to be able to go on with life. And there's only one you can go to. That is Christ. If you want to know the Father, you have to go through Jesus. You have to accept what He has done for you, so that you can be washed. As we sang, washed in the blood. How's that for washing a car? Yeah. If there's anybody here that needs to know the Lord, anybody that just wants to cry out and say, "Lord, I need you," let's just bow our heads and pray for those individuals. Father, I pray for those that don't know you and haven't accepted you. They may be here in this room. They may be outside of this room, in our home right now. They may be at our place of work. They may be in a distant land, different state. Father, we pray for all of those individuals that do not know you or have accepted you as Lord and Savior. Their life is dirty and they don't even know it. We can write on their forehead, you know, "Get saved by Jesus." And they'll say, yeah, whatever, I know. But they never do. Father, there's something inside of us that we can't get rid of, and it's sin. Our only hope is you. The only way to salvation is through you. And that's why we pray the prayer that we pray is like, Lord, allow us to open up and accept you. Allow the Holy Spirit to move in us. Remove that pride. Remove that self-determination. And open up the humbleness in us to know that we need you. Because it's in you that we find our strength. It's in you that we find our wisdom. It's in you we find our peace. It's in you that we find healing. We need you. Father, we know the outcome. It's either going to be heaven or hell. I want heaven for everyone here. I want heaven for everyone that's outside these walls. And I know that's the heart of Christ. Let's take a moment and just pray for that. Jesus, I thank you for what you've done on the cross for me. I thank you that you've given me the opportunity in which to accept you as my Lord and Savior. That I have been washed, that I've been forgiven the sins that I've done. And even the sins that I've continued to do and the ones that I will do in the future, you've forgiven them already. Help me to keep my walk right, straight with you. Help me to be a witness for you. Lord, help me not to just look on the outside of who I am, but to look deeply inside. And the standard that I use on that is not by man's standards, but your standard. I know we all fall short, but there's one that holds us, lifts us up, and carries us. And God, that's you. Thank you for this time that we have, and I thank you for your word. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. And amen.